I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. It's one of the Psalms I turn to when I think of praying for the country. It's a psalm that describes God as creator, as Lord over all. Follow in your Bibles as I read Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Notice the word for in the next line. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I'd like you to go back with me to the 1870s. This story comes from the 1870s. In that time period, there was a little boy named Sammy. He was playing in the yard back of his house, and he knocked over the outhouse. Now, in a panic, he ran off and hid in the woods, came home after it was dark. His pappy was waiting for him. "Sam, did you knock over the outhouse?" "No," Sam lied. "Let me tell you a story," his father said to him. "It's a story about our president, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, when he was a boy, his father gave him a nice new shiny axe. And he tried it out on his mother's favorite cherry tree and chopped the tree down. He ran off and hid in the woods. When he came back, his father asked him, 'Abraham, did you cut down that cherry tree?' He said, 'I cannot lie, Father. Yes, I did indeed cut the cherry tree down.' 'Well,' he said, 'you've been honest, and because of your honesty, you're spared from your punishment.' And so he said, 'I ask you again, Sam, did you push over the outhouse?' He said, 'I can't lie anymore, Pappy. Yes, I pushed over the outhouse.' Well, then his pappy beat him red, white, and blue, spanked him. And he said, "Dad, why did you spank me? I was honest. I told the truth." He said, "Yes, but Abraham Lincoln's father was not in the tree when he cut it down." Kind of a tasteless way to begin, isn't it? This last Friday, our country celebrated the 238th year since the Declaration of Independence, 1776. And God has surely blessed our country. As we look around us, as we look at our history, we recognize that God has blessed the United States. It is interesting, it's arresting to read American history and to see how often God is referred to by some of the founding fathers, by some of the leaders of our nation. I mean, let me read to you a quotation from Benjamin Franklin. He was addressing the Constitutional Convention in 1787. He was aged 81. And this is what Benjamin Franklin said. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And also, I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and byword down to future ages." What I find so interesting is that Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. Here he is quoting scriptures, but he was not a believer. He was a deist. A deist is a person who believed that God created the world, sort of like winding up a clock, and then he just allows it to run on its own and is not further involved. He was a deist, and yet what he said is true. We need to recognize that we need God. America, remember God is the title of the message. And we as Christians need to recognize that we need to be involved in public life, and as we are engaged in public life, we need to be to bring our moral standards with us, God's standards, and we should not compromise those commitments as we are engaged in the public square. We cannot remove God from public life. On July 4th weekend, it's a good weekend, it's a good occasion to contemplate Psalm 33, just to remind ourselves of some of the things we are taught in this psalm. Notice, it begins with a call to praise, an enthusiastic praise. Wake up the instruments, strike up the guitar, make music on the 10-stringed lyre, play skillfully, shout for joy. And that's the exhortation to begin. And then the psalm contemplates who God is. And that's the it introduces the word, the introduction is the word "for" in verse 4. We are told to think about God. Who is he? This is why we sing in praise. The word of the Lord is true. It's right. He is faithful in all that he does. Notice the second line of verse 6. Verse 5. That line, I think, is worth memorizing. The earth is full of his unfailing love. How true that is. Everywhere we look on this place we call the earth, our home, we see his unfailing love, the goodness and grace of God. God alone is mighty maker. This is why we praise him. Creation manifests God. It makes his love known. His wisdom is everywhere. His plan is everywhere we look. You ever thought about the fact that we take in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, and all the trees around us take in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen? The wisdom of God and the goodness of God is everywhere. The Bible says, or this passage says, that God created the world by decree. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. You can imagine God calling the stars into existence and naming them one by one in his great power. And he gathers the oceans in jars, it says in verse 7. You know, the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Mediterranean, a little smaller jar. And the Dead Sea, a smaller jar yet. God, the Creator, poetically described and celebrated. And so all the earth must fear the Lord. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Stand in awe of God. He is our maker. He is our creator. And we want to shout this to our country, don't we? Let all the earth, let all those in Washington, D.C., and all the state capitals, let all the earth fear the Lord, reverence him. We cannot forget him or disown him or give ourselves over to secularism. Richard Dawkins wrote a book some years ago entitled The Blind Watchmaker. In the book, he argues that evolution is blind, but it is a watchmaker in the sense that it creates these extraordinary, exquisite results. I mean, the eye is amazing to contemplate. Or a strand of DNA in each and every cell of our bodies, a long strand full of information. The eye, the DNA, the human brain, all of these things are the product of blind evolution, mutation, and chance, and time. Evolution is a blind watchmaker. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible teaches us that all the earth is created by God, all the world is sustained by God, all the world is full of the goodness of God. And if we deny this, the Bible teaches that it's so clear that we have to suppress the truth and deny the truth in order to deny that God is the maker of all. The Bible teaches that all men who fail to worship God are accountable to God, and they are without excuse before him. This psalm celebrates God as creator. Notice he says that all are called to fear the creator, and since God is creator, he owns the universe. We read in another psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Notice again the word for that appears in the third line. It all belongs to him because he created it all. Now this truth that God is the creator, we dare not just take this in an impersonal way. It's important to take it personally. Not only did God create the universe, the stars and the earth and the solar system, but God created you. He created each one of us. It's important to take this truth personally. God made me. I'm not here by chance. I'm not here because the ocean coughed me up. I'm here because God made me. The Bible teaches us in any number of passages that each person is the creation of God. Let me quote the book of Job. Your hands shaped me and made me. You molded me like clay. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. The Bible teaches us to take the doctrine of creation very personally. God created us. He created some of us taller, some of us shorter. But God is the one who sustains us, who gives us life. He is the giver of all. And so let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all people stand in awe of him. And God alone is not only the mighty maker of all, he is the majestic king over all. Kings and generals make their plans, but they go forward only if permitted by God. Notice what it says, verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. It seems to me that national leaders today rarely speak of God. It's amazing to read our founders, the founders of the nation, and see them all the time speaking of God. Some of them not Christians, some of them deists. Let me quote Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson, in the Jefferson Memorial, it's really something to read some of the things that Thomas Jefferson said. He said these words: God who gave us liberty, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Commerce between master and slave is despotism. Nothing is more certainly written in the book of fate than that these people are to be free. He was speaking of American slavery. And indeed, God saw to the freedom of the slaves. And in the terrible civil war of our nation paid a very dear and heavy price to bring freedom to the slaves who were held in bondage. Sometimes God permits tyrants to rule, to oppress the subjects, and to extend their cruelty. And there are all kinds of oppressive regimes all around the world. Think of all the Mideastern nations or all the Muslim nations where the freedom of religion is severely restricted and in some cases non-existent, entirely non-existent in some of those countries. We have a number of missionaries who are active among Muslim peoples. We need to pray for the word of God to be effective in those places. In so many places, so many countries, there's not the freedom of the press, not the freedom to criticize the government as there is in our country. We need to be very grateful for the liberties that we enjoy. But as Thomas Jefferson recognized, there's a God of justice to whom we are accountable. The time always comes when the righteous judge intervenes and he brings down tyrants. He judges the world in its wickedness. I think of in the judgments in the Bible, we have the time of Noah, the time of when God rained down his judgment on Sodom. And throughout history, God has brought down empires. God brought down Assyria. The empire of Babylon was ended. The empire of Persia and Greece and Rome, each one in turn brought down by the judgment of God and by the corruption of these empires. Thomas Jefferson expressed fear about the God of justice. His justice cannot sleep forever. This passage speaks about God as the one who knows all about everyone, all the plans made in government councils. He knows the deals that are made in the chambers of Washington and in the streets of Baghdad. Look what the text says. For verse 13, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. God is the righteous judge. From heaven above he sees all that we plan, every wicked purpose, every conniving deal. And we need to fear him. America, remember God. Humble yourself before him. God knows our thoughts and observes our deeds. This great God, our mighty maker and our majestic king, is also a merciful Savior. Notice verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. How blessed is the nation that whose Lord or whose God is the Lord. Of course, these words apply, as the psalmist was writing, they apply to Israel. Israel was the chosen nation. Israel was the nation under covenant with God. The one who is the creator and the king is in covenant with Israel. Now today, these words apply to no nation. No nation state is under covenant with God. No nation state is described in verse 12. That promise really applies to the church. The church is God's new covenant people. The people of Christ are the children of Abraham. They are the heirs according to the promise. And so that the church receives all the promises of God. In this passage, or let me just first of all quote from the Apostle Peter, who speaks of the church as a nation. In 1 Peter, he says, you are a chosen people. He's addressing the churches, the scattered churches. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the words, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, refer or are fulfilled in the church. And all people who find salvation through faith in Christ. The promise of salvation, the promise of a Savior, is fulfilled in Jesus through his death and his resurrection. He brings salvation and forgiveness to all who turn to him. And so it is that we, in Christ, receive the promises of this psalm. And the promises are to be noted. Notice what it says in verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. That's another line that's worth memorizing. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. He promises deliverance from death. He promises hope in hard times, verse 19. These promises are promises that come to us in Christ, and they are promises received through the Lord Jesus. So how do we respond to this psalm and what it teaches us about God? We ought to respond, first of all, by worship. He celebrates who God is, and he calls us to break out the instruments, to shout and to sing and to worship God. But we also respond in faith. I believe that verses 20 to 22 tell us why the psalm was written. In verses 20 to 22, we have the present tense. Verses 20 to 22 may reflect a national peril, or at least some time of danger that the psalmist feels. And having celebrated the greatness and the majesty and the power of God, he now expresses his faith for this present time. You know, in our church, we have a lot of people who are suffering, a lot who are hurting, cancer, and worry, and fear, and job loss. And we have people who are concerned for other family members who are suffering these things. Well, notice what the text says. Verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you, even in this present crisis. Remembering all the times in the past, the fact that you created the world, you own the world, you're Lord of all. Lord, today, now, we put our hope in you. My theme sentence this morning is, in time of trouble, we hope in the Lord, our mighty maker, our majestic king, our merciful savior. I think it's very important for us in our own time of trial, whatever it is. It may not be a national trial, but it may be a very deep personal one. It's important for us to look at these words and to apply them to ourselves. Look at verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. God has not forgotten you. God loves you. The Lord is near you. And think about who the Lord is, the mighty creator of all, the majestic king over all, the Savior, the Father who sent the Son to redeem you. That one, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. He knows your trouble. He knows your trial. And the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. And certainly, this psalm is appropriate for our nation. As our country celebrates the 238th year of independence, it's important that America remember God. It's important that our national leaders recognize that we can speak about God and speak about our accountability to God and the necessity to fear God. And it's important for Christians to be engaged in the public square, to express our views, to be involved in public life, and to stand for God's truth. Our country and its future depends on God, on God alone. Let's bow together in prayer.